Tonight's Bible Hour comes from Genesis, the first chapter, and we are going to start at the third verse. And we are going to deal tonight with the first 3 days in which God was, as we have here, the revelation of the operations of the 6 days. But we are dealing with just 3 of them. We might just remind ourselves what we've already had. You remember on the first occasion we were talking about the revelation of the creation of the universe. And we spoke about the writer and we proved by scripture that the Lord Jesus himself believed in every chapter in Genesis and the Apostle Paul. And then the second week we spoke about the revelation of the desolation of the earth. And to prove that, we brought Satan in, and we proved from the 28th of Ezekiel how Satan had fallen, and he was not created in the state in which he was in the garden when he tempted Eve, but he had fallen, and we went through a great detailed study on that. Last week we had a little refreshment because we spoke about the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. You remember, we spoke about that power, the powerful personality, and his performance of moving, and also we spoke of how he moved over the face of the desolation and of the waters. You remember how we mentioned the word moved was moved in the second verse of Genesis, and then we found that it was also used as shake and fluttereth. And then, of course, we mentioned the various movements when the Lord Jesus was conceived, and also when the Spirit came upon the Lord in Jordan, and the various other occasions. Now we come tonight to a very interesting part, because we really start on the restoration of the earth. Because now God is making it just perfectly fit. During these 6 days, he's making the world absolutely fit for man, as we know man today, to live in. Because never man was formed in the likeness of God, and never man had the God breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, until, I believe, 4,000 years before the Lord came to earth. 6,000 years from when we're living now, I believe that man was only formed during that time. We're not dealing with the formation or the creation of man tonight, but we are starting these 6 days. Now what we want to do tonight is to first ask a question. Are these 6 or 7 days, are these days literal days? Are they normal, historical days of 24 hours? Because there's quite a lot of argument about this, you know. Some people say that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. I believe that. But as far as these days are concerned, I think we want to be very careful of proving that these days are definitely 24 hours. Now I want to refer a moment to this chart which I have got written down. Are the days 24 hours? And then I've got a day of salvation, a day of grace, and a day of the Lord. Now I would say, when we're talking about a day and then you get something after it, I would say that can be quite a long period. You see, the day of salvation started on the day of Pentecost, as far as this dispensation is concerned, and it'll go on until the Lord comes into the clouds to take the church to be with himself. And we do not know the length of that day, but it's still called the day of salvation. And then we refer to the same period as a day of grace, because the Lord Jesus is working in grace towards mankind, and he's going out and showing his love and mercy. The day of the Lord, of course, that goes on after we have been caught up to be with the Lord Jesus in glory. The day of the Lord goes on until the Lord comes down to reign when he reigns 1,000 years. And so these are days of duration, of many years. But you see, we get here a number before the day. We get the first day, we get the second day, and the third day. And so you see it divided here, the creative week. And I believe that was a week exactly the same as the week that we've spent away from one another since last Wednesday night. I believe it's exactly a week that elapsed and everything was done. And then on the seventh day, God rested. So we're dealing tonight with these first 3 days of 24 hours. Just another point that I would like to mention, and that is that the day which we get is the day which has a morning and it has an evening. And that makes me feel more that it is definitely a day of 24 hours when the light was brought and the firmament was made and or divided, and also when the plants and the land appeared, as we shall be dealing tonight. But I think to help you more, and what established it for me was Exodus, the 20th chapter. Now, I expect you all know the 20th chapter of Exodus, because the 20th chapter of Exodus is the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. And if you look at the third verse, you'll see the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second comes in the fourth verse, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Then the seventh verse, the third one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now this is the one I think we want to deal with. The eighth verse, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Do you believe that those days were 24 hours? I'm sure you do. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now look at this verse. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That establishes it for me. You see, when you realize that God has only just got to mention a word, and the thing appears, God, of course, is the one. He just says, let it be, and God spake, and it was done. You see, it's a tremendous thing to think of the infinite power of God. Now, I want us to notice something else. All Scripture has one true interpretation, but has many applications. Now then, I want us to explain that. You see, I believe that every phrase in Scripture has a definite, true, one interpretation. And that is exactly as the Spirit of God moved those holy men of old to write the Word of God, and it has one interpretation. But that interpretation can be applied in perhaps 1,000 different ways. I think this is most important for us to get hold of. Let's get hold of what the interpretation is, what it really means in its context, and then apply it as you wish. Let's just take an example. Let's turn for a moment, shall we, to Hosea. Now, Hosea comes after Daniel, and Daniel comes after Ezekiel. And I want you to just turn to it, because it's wise, especially for the young ones, to know where you'll find this in your Bible. Now, I'm just going to do an experiment to show you what I mean by an interpretation and then an application, because we're going to use some applications tonight. We're going to apply the interpretation. We're going to apply it in many ways. We're going to apply it presently to the sinner. We're going to apply it to the saint or the Christian. We're going to apply it to the Savior. But in the meantime, I want to show you this. The first verse of the 11th of Hosea. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, if you were to read in Exodus, you needn't turn to this, but in Exodus 4:22, if you'd like to take that reference down, you'll find that God says, Israel is my son. Now, Israel was his son, and he looked upon Israel as his son. And what he says here is, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, the interpretation of that, and the only interpretation of that, actually, is that he loved Israel when they were being tormented by the taskmasters, and he loved him, and it says he called him out of Egypt. You remember on the Passover night, and how they went over the Red Sea, and they were delivered from the hands of the taskmasters. Do you know, that is actually what is referred to there. Now I would like you to turn to Matthew, the second chapter. And let us see what the Spirit of God does to that statement. Now what we're dealing with is, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now that is what I want you to keep in mind. Now we'll read in the second of Matthew. It's about the wise men, and of course the 11th verse says, and when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, then we'll go down to the 14th verse, or perhaps we'd better read the 13th. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now then we get the son, which was referred to, which was the actual meaning in Hosea, was Israel. And it says it was Israel. But here it says it and applies it to the greater son, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And so you see, there is an application. Here is the very word of Scripture, the very interpretation, and he takes it just as we might say applying it. And that can be done thousands of times. Because you see, Israel nationally was a son, and Christ is the greater son. And so the Holy Ghost applies the word exactly as he likes, as long as we have the true interpretation. Now, I've just done that exercise because we're going to do this to the first 3 days presently. Let's just apply it again a moment and use it ourselves. We can think of it because Egypt is a type of the world. We always find throughout Scripture Egypt being a type of the world. We find presently, and I've already been speaking about it, how Abraham went down into Egypt. And there, of course, he was away from the Lord, his God. He never had much communion in Egypt, because he was down in the world. Lot turned towards Sodom, because he saw the well-watered plains, and he thought, well, how much like Egypt this is. Egypt was the world. Now then, we have been called out of the world. Think of the day you were converted. Just think of that day for a moment. You rose that day and your conversation was just the same as it usually is, but during the day something happened to you.
Yes.
You were called, as it were, out of darkness into light on that day. And do you know what happened really was that you could say, out of Egypt, God has called his son. Or his daughter, if you like to put it that way. So we can apply it that way. Out of Egypt, he called us as sons. Now, supposing, for instance, the Lord was going to come tonight. And we get that verse in Thessalonians, which we all love. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be out of Egypt. As he called his sons, many sons unto glory. It'll be the church, complete, which will go then to be with the Lord. So you see how you can apply scripture. So the applications are many, but the interpretation, when given, is one. Now let us deal with the first 3 days, and so we'll go back to Genesis 1 again. The third verse, and God said, well, we must pause there for a moment. God says, do you know, last week we had the Spirit moved. Oh, yes. If there is going to be a work of any use to God, the Spirit of God must work with the Word of God. Now, do you get that? The Spirit of God must work with the Word of God. So the first thing we find was the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, and then we get, and God said. So there's the Spirit moving, and there is the Word with the Spirit. Now this is tremendous power, because you'll never get the Word of God over in power and blessing without the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God takes these precious words and make them real to us. And so, we were just talking last night about some wonderful truths in the 15th chapter of Genesis. And it was a tremendous thought that we had there. And I don't suppose one single person out of about 80 people that were there, I suppose there was not one single person in that whole congregation that had recognized something that was in the second verse of the 15th chapter. I'm not going to give it to you because I shall give it to you later. But you see, the whole point is this. You need the Spirit of God to enlighten the Word. So tonight what we're doing is to depend upon the Spirit of the Lord to make these things good to our hearts. Now then, the first day, and I want to speak about the various days. I want us to get the true interpretation of the days first. There's the first day, and I want to just quickly go through them, and then I'll go through them in a little bit more detail. The first day, let there be light. And there was light. And there was light, you know, on the first day without the sun. You realize that? The sun came on the fourth day. But here's light without sun. And we find, of course, here I should be referring to the scripture that speaks above the brightness of the sun. We'll deal with that in a few moments. The second day, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. That's the quotation from Scripture. This is when the first heaven, when the air, as we know it now, was brought into being by God dividing the waters from the waters. And then the third day, we get the land and the sea and the plants appearing. And so we get the thought there of life appearing for the first time on the third day. And so you see on this chart, there's cosmic light first, it's got mentioned, then firmament, and then dry land and vegetation. These are the 3 days. Let's just look at that a little bit more closely. You see, the first day, we get these words. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. It's rather interesting to see that. And it was good. Do you know that's mentioned right the way through the it's right the way through, except for one day we get, and it was good. We'll mention that again in a moment. And then you get this word, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. It's a rather remarkable thing to see this. God spake and said, let there be light. And in a twinkling of an eye, there was light. What light do you think that was? Well, it was light without the sun. There's no doubt about that. It was a speaker who was once being challenged at a university. And he was saying, well, you couldn't possibly believe the Bible, could you? Because on the first day there was light. And the sun and the moon and the stars did not appear until the fourth day. So surely the Bible is all wrong. And so this Christian turned this skeptic to a scripture. Turn to the 26th chapter of the Acts for a moment. Acts, the 26th chapter. Now this is when Paul was before Agrippa giving his testimony. We only want two verses in the 26th chapter of Acts. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, note the time, at midday when the sun would be at its height, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. God has now come into the universe. And on the very first day, he says, let there be light. And there was light. And the glory of God appeared over the whole of this universe. There was light that had come. And the light was not the sun, but I expect above the brightness of the sun. And that's a worth thinking about, to think that God had possible, because wherever God is, there is no need for a candle. There's no need for any light, because the Lamb in the glory is going to be the light thereof. Let's turn over to that scripture in the 21st moment of Revelation. Revelation 21, there we read again of what is going to be when we get to glory, the 21st. Of Revelation, there we see heaven mentioned and all the glories. We find the consolations in the first part. God shall wipe away all tears from their eye. We find the foundation, the 12 apostles. We find the very precious stones as the decorations there. But in the 23rd verse, we read of the 21st of Revelation, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And I believe on this first day, it was the glory of God that shone over this universe, as God came as Elohim to do his mighty, mighty creatorial work. And as he comes to do it, he just simply says, let there be light. And there was light. God spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Anything God says, it comes immediately. God says it. This isn't evolution. Not a bit of it. It's a mighty God creating. And when God creates, he speaks. And what he says is obeyed. And so we find this. We might just confirm this. Let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles again. We turn to the 12th chapter. And we'll find another word there. And this is, of course, to do with Peter. The 12th chapter of Acts, and this is the 5th verse. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came in upon him. This is midnight. And a light shined in the prison, and that was not the sun. That was the light of the presence of God. And I believe we can say the light that we've referred to now is what this world experienced after this chaotic state. Suddenly God appears to do this wonderful, powerful work. He's going to speak and it's going to be done. And so he says, let there be light. And immediately there was light. And that is the first day. And so we come then to the second day. And so we'll go back to the first chapter of Genesis again, and we'll read what happened on the second day. The sixth verse. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. What's missing? Well, you find three little words missing there, and it doesn't say that this act was good. It was good on every day except this one. I'll tell you something about it in a moment. Now then, here, you see, we've got the chaotic state of the earth without form and void. And there was darkness upon the face of the waters. And so the whole of the earth was flooded with water. Now God is going to make this possible for man now to live in, and the animals that he's going to create. He's got to make something different now. But to do this, he's got to give air to breathe. So there has to be a firmament. There has to be a division from the waters. So the waters were placed up there and the waters were placed down there. And they were divided. And it was a simple division. There was a work between heaven and earth which was produced. And it was called the first heaven. How many heavens are there? There's the first heaven, and that's the air, which is the firmament. The second heaven is where the great orbs are, the moon and the stars. And the third heaven is God's dwelling place. So you've got created on the second day, not created, we mustn't use that word. He formed it because it was already created. He formed this suitable for us to breathe. We know, especially at St. Ives, there's plenty of water up there, don't we? Yes, and we've got plenty of water on earth too. You only got to look out there and you'll see the water. It was the dividing of the waters and the waters. Of course, we don't quite know how it all came about exactly, but we do know that it was made possible for God to continue this wonderful work. So there was a dividing of the waters from the waters, and there was a work done between heaven and earth. And I think there's a significance here, and I think we should note it, that waters in Scripture nearly always speak either of people or of judgment. And so we've got the thought here that there is judgment taking place because it's dealing with water. And I think we shall have to note that when we go into our application in a few moments. Well, now let's come to the third day. We read the ninth verse. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Oh, this is good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind. Here is the life. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Now then, you remember that he keeps on saying, and God said. This is a little interesting point. It says it 10 times in this chapter. It mentions it's the 10 commandments of God. He commanded, and it stood fast. He spake, and it was done. And 10 times he did it in this chapter. If you want to add them up, you can do that when you go home. But I can assure you that there's 10 times he mentions it. And it's quite an interesting little feature of the first of Genesis. Now that we come to the third day, the land is divided from the seas. So land appears. And then we find that there is 3 words that's mentioned here, which we should just mention. And that is after his kind. And you'll find this throughout all creation and throughout all these things that were formed. You'll find that it'll always be after his kind. So you'll find that there is the seeds and the plants and the trees and also the animals. You'll find that they will be all of their own kind. So you'll find, we shall find, an apple tree will not bear plums, for instance. And you'll find also that sheep, well, they always bring forth lambs and they don't bring forth tigers. You see, it's always after his kind. And this is the first time it's mentioned. You find that horses bring forth colts, not elephants. Nevertheless, you see, you want to realize this, that it's always after his kind. And therefore, this is a feature that comes when God is speaking about things that grow. And on this third day, it was a day when life appeared. For the very first time, life appeared on this restored earth. And so, we have seen now the explanation of these 3 days. And I want us just to think for a moment. As we think of those 3 days, get them very clearly in our minds. The first day, it was light appeared. The second day, there was a dividing in the heavens, and the firmament appeared. And on the third day, life and the land began to rise from the sea. And now you have a state where something can be put on the land and something can go into the sea. And this is the great and wonderful work of God. Now I want to use a little bit of the applying of what the actual words are. You see, we've got the interpretation here quite clearly of what took place. Now I want to apply it first to the sinner, then to the saint, and then I want to apply it to the Saviour. Now these 3 different ways, this is wonderful for you young people who want to start preaching the gospel. Here is a way in which you can apply the scripture, and it's just wonderful to see it. These things can be rightly applied. You might find also, like I find very often, and I expect you Bible students find it too. Do you know, when I come to a particular part of Scripture, and I don't quite know what it understand, what it is, and can't understand it, I go to my library, and I look through all the books that I've got there on that subject. And every writer has the same problem as I got. They've not got anything on the particular thing that I want. There it is, they just are silent on it. So what do you have to do? I found a tremendous thing to do. And that is just to take your Bible, just to kneel down before the Lord, and just to ask the Lord to explain it to you and make it very, very clear so we shall rightly divide the word of truth. We can't afford to speak anything of error if the Spirit of God is going to reveal it. Now we want to apply it. And I did this when I went into the application. I'm first applying it to the sinner. And I'm going to speak first of illumination by the Spirit for the first day, of sanctification by the Spirit for the second day, and regeneration by the Spirit on the fourth day, third day rather. So you've got this application to the sinner. Now let's just go through this a minute and find a scripture to attach to it. The illumination by the Spirit. The first thing that a sinner needs in his darkness is light. Exactly what the world needed on that day, the first day of creation. The world needed light. God spake, let there be light, and there was light. Now the devil is trying to keep the world in darkness. And the word I want us to turn to is in the 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter and the 4th verse. And as we speak about this, you'll find that this is the light which is referred to in our application of this, which is an interpretation. Interpretation is the light came on the first day. Now I'm going to apply that to the sinner. The 4th verse of the 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest what? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Look at this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, I could put in there on the first day. The apostle believed that there was light on the first day, because he says, and God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that is tremendous. The devil's work, as I said before, is to blind men's eyes. But the devil fears something. What does the devil fear? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into us. And most of us here tonight, perhaps all of us, the light has shone in, and we are the Lord's. And we know now the light has shone in, because the light pours down upon the page for us and makes it clear. The light also has shined into our hearts, so that we can give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul believes on the first day of creation. Now I would like you to turn to the 2 Thessalonians for our next point. First, there is the illumination by the Spirit shined into our hearts. That is, as a sinner. That's what happened to us on our day of conversion. But now we want sanctification by the Spirit. The 13th verse of the 2nd chapter of the 2 Thessalonians. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What comes first? Belief of the truth or sanctification by the Spirit? And I'm going to tell you that sanctification comes first. This isn't the second blessing, as so many try to talk about the second blessing of sanctification. Well, I'm not going into that subject now, but I'm going to tell you this is the first blessing that comes to every one of us. And it says the sanctification of the Spirit. You see, what happens here on this day was the dividing of the waters from the waters. The other Sunday night I was preaching at Camborne, and I was speaking on this very chapter, the 2 Thessalonians. And I was talking about the man of sin way back there in the 3rd verse. Wasn't referring to the 13th verse at all. Do you know, the meeting ended, and just as we were singing our last hymn, a man got up from the very back of the hall, and he was weeping. And there his head was in his hands, and there he was walking down, and he went into a little room that we've got on the side of our hall. What happened? All the other people were going out that way, but this man was going this way. This man was wrought upon by the Spirit of God. And he realized he was a sinner. And he realized, too, that God was speaking to him. My spirit shall not always strive with men, but the Spirit of God. And he was separated. He was set apart from the congregation. There he was. He went in. And it wasn't very, very long before he came out with a radiance on his face. And the result was that he was born again. Oh, yes. But the Spirit did the work of convicting. So there has to be a sanctification of the Spirit to separate us, as it were, to divide us from the world, to take us, as it were, into conviction, because our salvation has nothing to do with ourselves, you know. It's all by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit draws us. The Spirit convicts us. The Spirit enables us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and for us to become the sons of God. So there is the truth of sanctification by the Spirit. And I liken that to the second day, because it's a division. And then, of course, we see there, in the latter end of that, were belief of the truth. How are you converted? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The belief of the truth. When you are saved, what appears? New life. The third day. New life appears. The water is divided and the land is seed. And the new life appears. The herbs are coming. The seeds are beginning to sprout. There is life. And when you sing that hymn, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. There is. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that brings you life. So there is the third day, regeneration. There is the application to the 3 days, to the sinner. Now let's do it to the Christian. Application to the saint. And I'm going to call him a saint because I've got the 3 S's, so you can remember them. The sinner, the saint, and the saviour. Now then, what happens the first day? Oh, well, that's light. The Lord Jesus was the light of the world. And he went back to glory. And he says, ye are the lights of the world. Christians are the light of the world. We'll look at the scriptures in a moment. Then here was a separation. Waters from the waters. And there was a separation. Christians are going to be separate. You're going to be a shine as a light in St. Ives as a Christian. You've got to be separate from the world. And also we find here, they've got to bring forth fruit, because that's the third day, isn't it? The fruit began to appear. God brought it forth on the third day. Let's just for a moment just go through one or two things here in connection with this. Let's turn to the second of Philippians a moment. These are all applications to this wonderful truth of which God did things in the same order when he brought these things all into existence on the week of creation. The second of Philippians, 14th verse. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a perverse nation, among whom what? Ye shine. Here it is, first day. Ye shine as lights in the world. Ye are the lights of the world. So you shine, but it says here that you've got to be careful, because there hasn't to be any murmurings. No. Do you know what murmurings are? Murmurings are not bringing things out into the open. Talking about them about yourselves. Murmuring. You cannot shine for the Lord. Your light is gone out as a testimony if you're murmuring. And the murmuring is usually done in people's homes, Christians' homes. They murmur in front of the children. They wonder why their children are not converted. They just murmur. They criticize the speaker, criticize what was done, criticize your service that you have or the meeting. Oh yes, these are murmurings. You're not going to shine. There's not going to be any glory that you're going to shine out. No glory is going to shine out of you if you're murmuring. Therefore, the apostle says, do all things without murmurings. Disputings, well, I think disputings in some measure might be good, because if you're inquiring and you're just wondering, I think disputing's in that sense, because it says be willing to answer every man of the faith that is in him with meekness and fear. I think it's important when people raise subjects, but I mean to say there shouldn't be really disputings at all. Inquiries, perhaps, but not disputing. And then I'm going to say this, you cannot shine unless you are blameless and harmless. You see, there's a tremendous application here. If we're going to shine as lights in the world, we've got to be blameless, we've got to be harmless. The sons of God without rebuke in a crooked and perverse nation. We've got to shine out as those who are blameless and harmless. Then we shall shine. There's no question about that. We'll shine as lights in the world. You know, how do you expect our young people, how do you expect my young people, if you like to put it that way, when I had them young, they're not young now, I've got grandchildren now. Well, suppose, and how in the, are these grandchildren, if you like, going to seek to go the same way as their parents, unless they see their mother and father going, perhaps to the prayer meeting? Why? To pray for your children. Oh, it's important. These things are all vitally important. I never miss a prayer meeting. I've never missed a prayer meeting that I ever know, except when I've been ill or been away. Why? Not because there's any virtue in going to the prayer meeting. But I need the prayer meeting. I believe my children would... I don't know, because God has this plan, but one wonders whether the children would accept anything if they didn't see their father and mother, who profess to be Christians, shining. So we're going to shine in our home in front of our children. And we're going to shine in our town in front of our fellow citizens. We're going to shine. To do that, it is very, very important. We might just also turn in relation to that, to or in relation to the second one, to the second of Timothy. Just turn over to the second of Timothy a moment. I agree that this clock goes faster than the one at Campbell, but nevertheless, it might not. The second chapter of the second of Timothy. Now, I'm going to talk now about separation. I've spoken about shining. Now I'm going to talk about separation. Be separate. Now then, it says here, the third verse, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now then, we mustn't be entangled in the affairs of this life. And what does the affairs of this life mean? It means the business of this life. Oh, you say, I mustn't go to business. Oh, yes, of course. You've got to go to business. But it means that the business is not to run you, but you are to run the business. If the business starts to run you, and you're neglecting your responsibilities, you've got to be separate from it, absolutely separate. But when you can let that business or that job, you can just control that and be there at the time as necessary. But when the business takes over you, he's got you there working all the time. And that's wrong. You've got to be separate. So therefore, you mustn't be entangled. Yes, if a soldier gets entangled in the barbed wire fence, he's no good to the regiment, is he? Of course he is. Therefore, we mustn't get entangled with the things of earth. It's a great thing, you know, when you can lock your office door at 5:30, because that's the time when you think, and work hard enough that you've not got to work afterwards. Because if so, the business controls you. Now, there's another thing in the 15th and 16th verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, same chapter, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now then, here it is again. We're getting right up against it, aren't we? But this is what the scripture does to us. Two words there, study and shun. Study is the most important thing for you young people, and you older ones too, if it comes to that, is to study the word. Now, you're studying the word now, but you're having it spoon-fed. You're all in high chairs at the moment, in that sense. You're being fed. But you see, the sense here is study means that you've got to study. Study the word. 10 hours today I've been on this very thought to be able to make it clear to you. So it's study and study and study again. And then you've got to study too to show ourselves approved unto God. And then it says you've got to shun profane babblings, gossiping, of course, that is, and that's what you've got to shun. Then if you go into the next chapter, you have one verse there, the fifth, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Oh yes, you've got to turn away from some things. And that's very, very important, that we turn away from any form, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You've got to go away and meet with those who are of the same mind. So much for that. Now we come to bringing forth fruit. Now I can't go into fruit bearing, but I'll tell you the chapter. Read John 15. Study John 15, and you'll know something about fruit bearing. Now then, I close with this thought. I'm going to apply this now to the Saviour. You've got these on your notes, so you needn't be copying these down. First, the manifestation. Secondly, crucifixion. And thirdly, resurrection. And you can see it now quite clearly, can't you? You see, the first day is light. And it's very wonderful to think of this in relation to our wonderful Saviour. Before he could shine forth as the light, there had to be incarnation. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So there had to be incarnation before the light of the world could shine out. And then you know it was the work of the Holy Ghost, as we had last week. That which was born in thee, or that which is conceived in thee, is of the Holy Ghost. And also we find that the Word issues from light. And this is a very wonderful thing, because you see, as soon as the Holy Child was born, we read this, that the glory of the Lord shone round about. Here it is shining. When he was manifested, the glory of the Lord shone. And I think that's lovely, in connection with our wonderful Saviour. This is just a gem for tonight. And then, of course, you've got that lovely thought, too, that when he was presented in the temple, Simeon was there, and he had him in his arms, and he says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of this people Israel." Isn't that lovely? The light, when he was manifested, the light came. True light came in our precious Saviour. Well might he say, "I am the light of the world." And when God speaks in Hebrews, he speaks about those who had spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Listen to this. Who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, he truly was the first day to us when the light came. It was a day of days when the light of the world was manifested in this dark and sinful world. Oh, what a Saviour is Jesus the Lord. The second one is crucifixion. Do you know, there was a division. The Lord was lifted up. He was lifted up between earth and heaven. Do you think this is why it says it was not good? Do you think this is because the application is so marked? Do you think God knew that the Spirit of God was going to give us this application? We were going to apply it to the Lord himself? Do you think that's the reason why he said when the second day's transaction was complete, he didn't say that it was good? Is it good to see the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief there hanging on that cross? No, because it was your sin and my sin that led him there, and it was not good that we'd sinned. It was because of our sin that he hung there. on that cross, and I liken that to the dividing, something being done in the heavens. Yes, a work between heaven and earth was done. You remember I mentioned that. The work between heaven and earth was our redemptive work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Finally, what happened on the third day? The Lord rose again the third day. Can't be anything else but the third day. Hardly need talk about it, need I? The resurrection day is the day when my precious Saviour, up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph on his foes. Oh, it's a tremendous truth. All the truth of the resurrection. He sprang forth from the grave. And as he came up from the grave, life appeared from death. This is what the third day is, the first part of life that we see. So you've got no doubt now in remembering these first 3 days. Now, when I give you the next 3 days next week, I'm not going to apply them in exactly the same way at all. I'm going to take the thing entirely different to show how wonderful Scripture is and what wonderful truths we have. Let us just go over what we've done. The gem that we gathered was that in the beginning of anything that is going to be for the good of mankind and for the good of the believer and for the glory of God, it must be God. And if it goes on and it means a blessing, it must be by the Spirit of God moving. And then, of course, if it is going to glorify God, it's got to be God, and it's got to be the Spirit of God, and it's got to be the Word of God. And finally, oh yes, may God help you and myself tonight to take these 3 days and as a Christian to shine, to be separate, and to bear fruit for the glory of God.